2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1, now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely. And now we begin to see the reign or the kingship of Solomon and the building of the temple. So the Davidic dynasty, the reign of Solomon, the building of the temple. That goes on to chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles. And the glory of Solomon's kingdom, coming of the queen of Sheba, the way that he judges and threatens the baby that was alive and the one that was dead, cut them both in half, and reveals which is the true mother, and that sort of thing. As the wisdom of Solomon became renowned throughout the ancient world. And then Solomon's glory, the great kingdom that he had set up. Starting in chapter 10, the second part of 2 Chronicles. See, 1 Chronicles is in two parts, all the genealogies, then the reign of David. 2 Chronicles is in two parts, the reign of Solomon and the building of the temple, and then the rest of the kings. I've picked out four of the kings of Israel who in some way or other are called good and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Rehoboam didn't. He was stimulated division. Abijah didn't, but Asa did. And Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. More of him in a minute. Jehoram and Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah was pretty good king, but he got struck with leprosy because he tried to be a priest as well. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah was a very good king, but he had a terrible son, didn't do too well with his children, Manasseh and Amon. Then comes Josiah, who attempted a reform, and nobody has anything bad to say about Josiah except that he was a little bit rash and went out and got killed early, and he could have stayed longer on the throne and brought about more reform. But in the eyes of the chronicler, we're good as finished now that Josiah's gone, and the downfall, I've called it, and the restoration that takes place in the end of the book. So that is the end of the book. The downfall and the restoration, right. Now, have you got a sort of a rough idea now that you can carry a framework in your mind of 1 and 2 Chronicles? If you stick to these two divisions, it's fairly easy to remember, so you know where to look when you're flipping around trying to find some bit of historical evidence that you're after or some story from the history of the kings. 1 Chronicles, 9 chapters, all to do with genealogies, bringing us up to the restoration from exile. Second part of 1 Chronicles, all about David and his reign as king. And the removal of Saul, of course, was just incidental to that. Second book of Chronicles, first half all about Solomon, and then the rest of the book about the line of the kings, which not to be said, except that four of them had some decency about them and tried to do God's will. In the north, none of them did. They were all invalid authorities that they were set up by men, not by God, and they all, in a sense, came to negative ends. Well, at least they didn't achieve anything for God, and they didn't listen to his word that was sent to them. If you now turn to 2 Chronicles, what I've called a kind of purple passage or a significant passage is this time the story of Jehoshaphat. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, it's very much related, not so much to the temple itself, but to worship, and worship of a future day once more. Just like the tabernacle of David was the worship of a future day. And it's worship which in actual fact is warfare worship. It's warfare worship. Now, where we've just come from, let's just read these verses quickly. 1 Chronicles 16, 34 and 41. 2 Chronicles 5, 13. And then compare it with verse 20 of the passage in front of us. and we'd read that as a kind of an introduction to Jehoshaphat and praise warfare. So the worship is an everlasting worship of his everlasting love. Yep. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Have you got that? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sung to the Lord, and they praised him in their holy attire, and they went before the army. They gave thanks to the Lord. What for? His loving kindness is everlasting. Well, that's of course come from those other two verses earlier on in the Chronicles. His mercy, his compassion is everlasting. So they're worshipping in the love of God, about the love of God, and it's how loving kindness exists forever. And with it goes, in this particular passage, fasting in verse 3. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. It's in congregating, in verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was afraid, verse 4, he gathered together to seek help from the Lord. So they met together to pray together. In verses 5 to 11, he reminds God of his promises in the past. In verse 7, his friendship with the Lord, or with Abraham's friendship with the Lord, your friend forever. Remember, if you want to pray properly, you talk about a friend's come, and you go to a friend to get a friend's bread. He says, friend, I can't get up and tell you. So his friendship is at the heart of New Testament communication and communion with God. It's in the Lord's name, verse 9, verse 13. And Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives and their children. So the men and are joined by the women and the children. And they're all worshipping together. Limitations on women's participation in the temple and the tabernacle, but not in New Testament worship, which is here prophesied. The Spirit is released in the gifts of knowledge, verse 14 onwards. The son of Zechariah stood up, Jehaziel, and he begins to prophesy and saying, listen, O Judah and the inhabitants. So you've got the king and the prophet working together. You needn't fight this battle. It's the Lord's battle. This is God's warfare. Worship starts in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. We move on from that kind of worship. Gifts of prophecy being released to God fighting, verse 15, we've seen that already. Worship in verse 18, the praises of God in which God dwells. You remember that Psalm 22, verse 19. And the Levites, the sons of the Kohites, the sons of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. That's called that high praises. You get such praises from the throat in Psalm 149. Faith, not fear. Verses 17 onward, you can see that they're exhorted to trust the Lord. They're not to fear and tremble. And finally, to establish the position by further praise in verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they have named the place the Valley of Berakah until this day. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord has made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets, the house of the Lord, and the dread of the Lord was upon them all. He was 35 years of old when he became king. So the defeat, of course, is recorded in verse 24. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Why? Because verse 22, when they began singing and chanting, the Lord set ambushes against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. And the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. So they started to fight themselves. And so they were all dead men lying around when the time came, and Judah had not to even draw a sword, because they had drawn out worship instead. It's spiritual warfare, where the forces of evil defeat each other, and it's the Lord who fights for us. He is a warrior, he is a man of war, as it's translated in the King James, a man of war. Sounds like a galleon, doesn't it? And here's the war that takes place just through our worship, our praise, that gives a platform for God to war against these enemies. Okay, any questions?